Good morning and welcome to worship this morning. Just a few intimations before we hand over to Robert, who's leading worship this morning, and a welcome to Susan, who's covering for Audrey, which has a wee holiday. Welcome. Thank you. Just a few things. The Guild on Monday evening, 7 p.m. in the small hall. And it's Rena doing a demonstration and flower arranging. Now, I don't need to tell you how good she is at that, so you're all welcome. And the Guild Annual General Meeting will be on the 30th of March at 1 p.m. in the small hall, if anybody is interested in going along to that. Our Easter Fair on Saturday. Tickets are available at the back if you're interested. And our Easter Code, the adult version of the Easter Code has been, there's a slight change to that. So it'll be on Monday afternoon at 3 p.m. and the Thursday evening one is cancelled. If the Monday doesn't suit and anybody's interested in attending, please speak to me or Karen and we'll get something organised for you. It's just so as we can clear things away for the Guild Fair on Saturday. That's to get things sorted. The jingle jars are still ongoing to the end of the month. And the final total for the DEC appeal, the humanitarian Middle Eastern appeal that we've been doing for 2 weeks, we've not got a final total, but we'll give that to you next week. And our annual stated meeting will take place after worship finishes this morning. So if you're interested to hear about the position of the church, we'd welcome you to stay for that. It should only be 20 minutes. 30 at the very most. Well, 30 if you ask questions. Okay, that's everything. Thank you.
Good morning and welcome. We will begin our service this morning with our responsive psalm, which is based on a few verses from Psalm 130. And it should be up on the screen. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is greater power to redeem. Let us worship God. Let us sing together from the church hymnary, hymn 510, Jesus calls us here to meet him. Our opening hymn is 510.
Thank you.
Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Living and loving God, you're greater than we can imagine. You're greater than we can ever know. And yet we see evidence of your might and power in all of creation, from the tiniest seed to the highest mountain, from the little child to the giant elephant, from the beauty of the flowers to the chaos of the sea and the wonder of new life. We see so much around us in our communities, homes, workplaces, and social settings that remind us all of your amazing love, that remind us how love grows, how friendships develop, how problems are solved, how decisions are made. All of who we are is because of you. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we feel, everything we taste is because we are fearfully and wonderfully made by you. You're the creator of all that is, and we worship you. You sent your Son to be born, to live, to minister, to die, and to be resurrected, so that we may truly know the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of your love. And you sent your Holy Spirit, and you continue to send your Holy Spirit to guide us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to inspire us. Gracious and loving God, we are grateful to you for your love in our lives. We're grateful for all that we have, for all that we are, and all that we shall be. And yet, despite everything that we know, despite our experience of your love and care, we still fall short. We turn from your will. We stray from your way. We go our own paths and don't listen to your promptings and warnings. Our own comfort and care comes before that of our neighbours. Our own interests come ahead of calling out where others are oppressed, where others are marginalised or forgotten or persecuted. Our lives do not speak of abundance for all or the flourishing that includes everyone. We're attracted by the security of knowing that we're okay, and we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to upset the apple cart. And yet Jesus showed us that your desire is for all to know love, to know safety, to know hope, to know joy. Forgive us for the times we put our own interests in front of others, for the times we don't trust you, for the times that we fail to be loving disciples. Help us to reflect, to consider, and to return to you. Help us to make living for Jesus the first priority in our lives, in our relationships, in all that we do. And help us to be thankful for your love and make our lives true and faithful responses to that love. For you sent your Son so that all might know life and life in all its fullness. Let us know, let us remember that we are forgiven, that we are loved, that through Jesus' sacrifice, that we are free. And help us to forgive ourselves, to forgive others, and to go back to you. All this we ask in Jesus' name, in whose words we now pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Morning, boys and girls. I've got my favourite meal here. You guess what it is? It's pasta, yeah. More especially, it's macaroni. Absolutely love macaroni. But I don't think this looks very much like the macaroni that your mums or dads would make, does it? No. And I'm not sure. It's dry, that's right. I'm not sure what it would taste like. Do you think I should try it? What's the vote? Should I try some of the macaroni?
Yeah.
That is not recommended. Yeah, there's a few things missing from this macaroni. What do you think is the first thing you should do with it?
Boil it.
That's right, you should boil it. Were you going to say that as well? Right, no, you boil it first. Because I was already established in the children's addresses, I don't cook. So the first thing you do is you add some water and you put it in a pot and boil it on the cooker for about 10 minutes or a wee while after that. And then once it's boiled properly, what do you do next? Well, you're nearly right. What do you think? You drain the water and you pour all the water out. And then, if you're lazy, you would mix up a sauce and put sauce in it. And if you weren't lazy, you would put milk and cheese in it. And then you stick it in the oven for about 20 minutes and it bakes. And if you want really, really good macaroni, you can cut up a smoked sausage or a hot dog and put that in it as well. Sorry?
Smoked sausage.
Yeah, smoked sausage. Yeah, that makes it really nice. So, all that boiling it, adding sauce and baking it, makes the dry, tasteless macaroni really come to life. Now, you may be wondering why I'm wondering about the dry macaroni today. It's because it reminds me of a quite dramatic story from the Bible that the grown-ups will be looking at once you go back to the Sunday school. And it's about a man called Ezekiel. Has any of you heard of Ezekiel? Right, you've heard them. Yeah, Ezekiel was a man who lived an awful long time ago, and his story is told in the Old Testament. And Ezekiel was a very religious man, and he had messages from God. God spoke to him so he could go and tell the people of his time about God. And one day, God, in a vision, a sort of waking dream, showed Ezekiel a valley. And this valley was something out of a horror film, because it was filled with dry bones. And he showed them this valley that was full of dry bones. And they were scattered all around the place. And there was no life in any of them. And God said to Ezekiel, can these bones come alive? And Ezekiel didn't really know what the answer was. And he said, only you know the answer to that, to God. So God said to Ezekiel, speak to these bones and say to them, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Look, I'm going to put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you. And you will come to life. So Ezekiel spoke to all these bones that were scattered about the place. And as he was saying these words that God had told him to say, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. And the bones began to come together, which must have been quite scary for Ezekiel. And they formed complete skeletons. Then the skeletons began to be covered with muscles and flesh. The bones were completely covered. And then they were covered with skin. And became complete bodies. And finally, the wind came and filled the bodies with breath, and they all came alive. But the reason they were doing this was at that time, the people of Israel had been through a really bad time, and God was wanting to Ezekiel sent this message so that he could tell the people and remind them that no matter how bad things were, they could get better. So we've seen the macaroni. It's hard and dry. Not very good at all and not very appetising. You might think that there's not much you can do with it. Hmm? That's right, it's very like dry bones. But we know better, because if you boil it and, as I said, add some milk and cheese and stuff, it can turn into some delicious food. And that's what it can be like when we face something in our own lives that's very hard or difficult. Sometimes you don't think anything good can happen at all, that everything's like the valley of dry bones. But just like the macaroni can become good food, things in our life can always get better with God. God brought life to the valley of dry bones, and he can always take bad things, the bad things that happen in our life, and make them good too. And if we trust him, God will do that for us. That's what the gospel of Jesus, the story of Jesus, is all about, taking something bad and making something good out of it. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we face hard things and life seems hopeless. Help us to remember the lesson of the dry bones. If you can make dry bones live again, you can make something good come out of the hard things of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And before you go back to the hall, we'll sing hymn 577, Christ Be Beside Me. Hymn 577. We will be having two readers this morning because the reading from John's Gospel is pretty long. During Lent, the lectionary has some very long readings from John's Gospel, so for that reason we will be having two readers, one for the Old Testament and one for the passage from John. So let us listen for the Word of God.
I've opted for the shorter of the readings. It's Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, the Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." He then said to me, "Prophesy to those bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will become life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I was prophesying there
There was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. He then said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They are our bones that are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, "This is what the Lord Sovereign says to my people. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then, my people, you will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land, and then you will know the Lord has spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord."
Second reading today comes from John chapter 11, reading verses 1 to 45. "Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is ill.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews were tried to stone you, and yet you're going back.' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see the world by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him.' Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into this world, the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you were always near me, hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and believed in him. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Agnes and Miriam. And following on from the story about the resurrection of Lazarus, we will sing a hymn about resurrection, hymn 413, The Day of Resurrection. Let us pray. Loving God, as we encounter your word in Scripture, may we find both challenge and comfort. May we find these through the text and through our reflections. And may we come closer to you and learn more about your love in the world. Open our eyes and our hearts to your presence. Amen. There's a scene in the film, The Return of the King, based on the third volume of J.R.R. Tolkien's trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, where Aragorn gives dead soldiers who centuries before had abandoned or betrayed their oath to aid Aragorn's predecessor, King Isildur, in his war against Sauron. He gave them the opportunity to regain their honour and to be restored to peace if they will help defend the city of Minas Tirith against Sauron's army. Aragorn and his two companions enter a cave through a small crevice in the mountain. It's dark, and the sound effects make it clear that it's not a pleasant place to be in. The three of them step over piles of dry bones heaped up against the walls of the cavern, and it appears that there is nothing but dry skeletons in the place. Suddenly, in the centre of a large room, these skeletal creatures begin to threaten, but they're not really alive. And Aragorn offers them the chance to redeem themselves by making good their pledge to defend good against evil and to be a part of the army that will restore the kingdom and defeat the powers of evil led by Sauron. The prophet Ezekiel had a similar experience. In the vision I was telling the children about, he's with God in the Valley of Dry Bones. And God tells Ezekiel to listen to him. Sorry, God instructs the bones to listen to Ezekiel. Then God tells the bones that he will restore their bodies with muscle and flesh and give them breath, resurrecting them to life and knowledge that God is the Lord. God calls upon the four winds to bring back life into the bones, and they're alive again. It's a powerful image of God's spirit being breathed into the bodies so that they may live. And it brings us back to the creation story in Genesis. God communicates with Ezekiel through a vision or dream, and God commands Ezekiel to tell this story to the people of Israel. The valley of dry bones that Ezekiel sees in his vision represents Israel, the nation, the people of God, the people that God had raised up to be a blessing for all the world, has been destroyed. There's only a handful of exiles in Babylon with a few memories and fewer hopes and a lot of hate for the people they're blaming for their problems. And there are a few left in Judah that the Babylonians hadn't carried off into captivity. And that was it. The nation of Israel had been destroyed, broken. Never in the history of humanity had a nation, or for that matter of faith, been so defeated and so scattered. The intention the Babylonians had was that it could never be rebuilt. Ezekiel knew that. The Babylonians knew that. Everybody knew it. Death, in a sense, ruled Israel. But when Ezekiel preached, that was overcome. The people had lost all hope and felt disconnected from the relationship with God. But God wanted them to know that only he gives life, and only that he has the power to restore the nation to life, to fullness. God wanted Israel to know that feeling powerless and hopeless is a form of death that sucks the life out of them, creating despair. But they can be restored, and if they will just be faithful to God, they will be restored. This vision of hope for the revival of the nation as the children of God comes from God's word and through God's Spirit alone. Aragorn and Ezekiel, two stories about coming back from the dead. And our story from John's Gospel, we have another story about someone returning from the dead. It's such a well-known story that it hardly needs repeating. But to summarise, Jesus receives word on his travels that his friend Lazarus is ill. Eventually, despite objections from the disciples, As Bethany, where Lazarus and his two sisters lived, was a dangerous place for Jesus and his followers, he decides to travel to Bethany to see his friend. But by the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus visits the tomb and restores Lazarus to life. In a nutshell, that is the story of Jesus and Lazarus. It's a story with a happy ending. It's a story that prefigures the ultimate happy ending. For the account is very similar to the resurrection of Jesus, which we will hear about in a few weeks. There is, however, a troubling detail in the story, and it's something that I'd like to focus on today. There's a strange and shocking detail. When Jesus first received the news about his friend's illness, he didn't immediately rush off to travel the long road to Bethany. He didn't pack up his goods and gear and assemble the disciples and march the long road to Bethany. He stayed where he was. He would have known how serious the situation was. And in fact, as we heard, he tells the disciples that Lazarus is dead. It's shocking, and it's a difficult part of the story to handle. Why did Jesus wait 2 days before deciding to go and see his friends, although he knew how bad the situation they were in was? For Martha, Lazarus' sister, loved Jesus. His other sister Mary loved Jesus too. Lazarus loved Jesus, and Jesus loved them. From Scripture we know that their home was filled with love, and it was one of the most welcome refuges for Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. But when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, what does he do? He waits for 2 days before deciding to go and see the family. And he knows that Lazarus is dead and buried. When they get there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and, as was traditional in the time, had been entombed very quickly after his death. Now, 4 days is a long time to wait in the face of death. It was long enough for mourners to arrive from nearby Jerusalem, long enough for shock to give way to sorrow, and for sorrow to harden into anger. When they hear that Jesus is on his way and is very near, Martha goes out to meet Jesus, and Mary follows later. But both say the same thing: "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's a statement filled with grief, and perhaps with a hint of accusation. It speaks the pain of trust disappointed. It speaks the question that so often arises in times of loss: why did help not come sooner? Why did God not act in time? Why was healing offered to others, but not in this situation? Even the crowd echoes this question. Some of them say, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" The implication is unmistakable. Jesus had the power. Jesus had the ability. And yet, Jesus did not arrive in time. By the time Jesus got to Bethany, it seems as though everything that could have gone wrong has gone wrong, that the crisis is over. The worst has happened, and nothing remains but grief, anger, and a sealed tomb. Whatever Jesus might have done, it appears the moment for it has long since passed. The story feels finished. And then Jesus says something unexpected, completely unexpected. Speaking to Martha, he says, "Your brother will rise again." Martha responds with what sounds like faithful resignation. She speaks of the resurrection on the last day. She affirms her belief in God's promises for the future. It's the right answer. Theologically, it's a sound response. And yet, beneath her words, you can almost sense a distance. Resurrection at the end of time offers little comfort when the pain is immediate and raw. Hope deferred can sound hollow when loss is fresh and the wound is still open, when the wound has not yet healed. But Jesus responds by shifting the conversation entirely. He says to her, "I am the resurrection and life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." Jesus does not say that resurrection is something that will happen someday. He doesn't just point to the future. He says that resurrection is in the here and now. Resurrection is not simply an event at the end of time. It's bound up in the very presence of Jesus. For where Jesus is, life is already overcoming death. Good is already triumphing over evil. And the story dwells here. It pauses here. It doesn't push aside the grief that Mary and Martha are feeling. When Jesus comes to the tomb and sees the sorrow of those gathered there, Jesus weeps. Jesus mourns. And that's something that matters. The gospel does not prevent a saviour who stands above human pain or explains away human suffering. Jesus does not hurry past the grief on his way to perform a miracle. Jesus enters it fully. He feels grief for his friend. He feels the grief that Martha and Mary and all the other friends and members of the family would have been feeling. Jesus stands before the reality of death and shares in the tears of those who mourn. He shares their loss with them. And it's only after he has shared this grief and pain that Jesus acts. He stands before the tomb and he calls out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus emerges, still wrapped in the burial cloths, still bearing the marks of death. Jesus turns to those nearby and says, "Unbind him and let him go." Those 2 days were important. There's a purpose behind the wait, a purpose behind the delay, a lesson for all of us. This story from John's Gospel is not about one man brought back to life long ago. It tells us something essential about the character of God. It shows us that our God is a God that enters situations that seem beyond hope, a God who arrives not before pain, but in the midst of it, a God who does not wait for the moment to be safe, convenient, or understandable. Jesus is the one who is there when it's too late, when it's far too late. Jesus is the one who is there after the nick of time has passed, when the 11th hour has come and gone, when everything else has failed, when there is no human hope. Jesus comes when the flame of hope has flickered and gone out, when everything else seems lost and the world has fallen apart. Jesus shows up when there is no more treatment options, when the bottom has dropped out and there's nowhere else left to go, when we've reached the end of the rope and let go. Jesus shows up when everyone else has given up, when everything else has failed, when all that can be seen is death, when all that is left is a tomb, when all that is left is tears, grief, anger, and disappointment. That is when Jesus stands beside us. That is when Jesus is with us. Christian tradition has held on to this truth through an ancient Easter image known as the harrowing of hell. Drawing on the traditional teaching that Jesus descended to the dead, this image shows the risen Christ breaking into the depths, shattering chains and instruments of captivity, and pulling people out, every last one of them, even those who believed that it was too late for them, even those who had assumed that they were past saving. In this ancient image, hell is emptied and death itself is undone. This is the same Jesus who stood before the tomb of Lazarus and called on Lazarus to come out. This is the same Jesus who enters places marked by decay and despair and loss of hope and speaks life into them. This is the same Jesus who commands that the bindings of death be removed and that the one who is brought back to life be set free. It's never too late for Jesus. No place is beyond his reach. No situation is beyond redemption with Jesus. There is no one to whom Jesus cannot say, "You will rise again." No one who cannot be called out of death into life. No one who cannot be unbound and set free. No one is too lost for Jesus. Jesus is with us. Jesus knows how to handle the situations that we are in. Jesus knows how to lead us through them. Jesus can and will, in fact, raise the dead. Jesus can do anything. We focus our faith in him, not as a solution to the problem or the eventual working out of the problem, but as the one who is with us and who shares in our pain and distress. Trust in Jesus despite the delays. Turn to Jesus, knowing that he is able and knowing that whatever illness may strike, with him, it's never an illness unto death, but rather it may well be the pathway to new life. Blessed be God, day by day. Amen. Hymn 718, "We Cannot Measure How You Feel." We worship God in the offering. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are fortunate to have shelter, warmth, food and freedom, and to know your love in our lives, transforming and empowering us. As you give to us, so we respond with our life, our time, our hearts. And we offer you our gifts of talent, money and time to be used for your purposes in the world. May all we offer bring light and love as it is shared. May we all offer, and may it all be a force for good. May all we offer be a blessing in your world for your people until your kingdom come. Amen. And we will now offer up our prayers for the world. Let us pray. God of life, who gives breath to creation and hope to your people, we come before you with thanks in our lips and prayers in our hearts. We give you thanks for the gift of this day, for the people who walk beside us, for the love that sustains us, even when the road feels narrow. We thank you for your image carried in every life, for dignity that cannot be erased, and for the persistent work of justice and compassion in the world. And as the weight of the world presses in, as conflicts harden hearts, as inequality widens, and the climate cries out, and as many live under powers that do not see their worth, we pray for your world. We give thanks for all who resist despair, for those who seek fairer ways to live, and for every act of courage that returns what belongs to you. Give us, each one of us, the wisdom to notice the systems we carry, the humility to change our ways, and the resolve to live as people shaped more by love than by fear. We pray for our communities and our nation, for all navigating uncertainty and strain, for those worn down by loss, by those anxious about what lies ahead, and for those whose voice goes unheard. We give thanks for carers and neighbours, for kindness offered without fanfare, and for the hope that flickers even in difficult days. Help us to be people who bring welcome where there is exclusion, truth where there is distortion, and the living light of Christ into every place we step. We give thanks for your church, for its long story and its unfinished future, for this congregation and this parish, as we learn again how to be your people in this time and place. Grant us imagination and courage, persistence and joy, as we seek new ways to show your love and justice. And in the silence now, we bring before you the prayers we carry privately, the names we hold tenderly, and the hopes we scarcely know how to express, thinking especially of the family and friends of Margaret Watt, who passed into your nearer presence this week. In a moment of silence, let us pray together. Accept these our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We bring our worship to close this morning with hymn 543, Longing for Light, We Wait in Darkness. Hymn 543. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth and evermore.